because what do we do on the 4th of July? Freedom, right, in a sense. And what is the ultimate freedom? The gospel. And so it fits this time of year. I'm going to show a video here. This was an interview of someone was going around OSU campus and asking students, what is the gospel? And here are some of their responses. So if we could play that video.
Oh, I have no idea. I don't even know where to start. I'm not really even religious, so.
I like the Bible. When you try
your best, okay. But you don't succeed. Anything else?
Gospel music. When you get what you want, not what you need. To be honest, I'm not so sure. I believe. Belief in God, I don't know. That's about it. That's, yeah.
The gospel, it's kind of like singing, right? Like hymns for church is what I get out of the gospel. So that's all I know about it.
Okay.
Yeah?
No.
Yeah.
You have no idea?
No idea.
Like church. I don't know. I'm not really too involved in religion. That's my take on it. It's just kind of like the church and a belief of what you believe, how everything started.
It's the gospel.
Yeah.
It's a music movement. It's a cultural music movement with soul and was born in the United States of America, I think. It's a church movement, music, yeah.
The gospel. I'm not really like a religious person. My mom was raised Catholic, but I never really, you know, participated in the church, so I don't know anything about it, to be honest.
The gospel. The gospel is what people choose to be.
What is the gospel?
To let it go.
That's a hard word to define. When I think of gospel, I think of songs and rejoice for fellow God.
Okay.
And that is
that's it.
My best answer, yeah. Gospel.
Right. Our English is not that good, but it's religious related. But we don't know the details. Yeah.
Okay. And do you know?
Gospel. I don't know.
From my understanding, and I'm not a very religious person, but from my understanding is it's a book that reflects the beliefs and ideals of the Christian faith in sort of context of stories or stories of people in the past.
The gospel? I guess, I don't know, kind of religious kind of stuff. That's about all I really, I'm not really a religious person. So,
okay.
But I kind of feel like that's, whenever I hear gospel, I feel like it's kind of something someone's saying, religious kind of thing. So.
I'm pretty sure it has to do with sharing news about religion somehow. Just sharing news about, say, being Christianity, something like that. That's all I know.
The gospel. Oh, it's a series of works or texts. It's an overarching term for a combination of a great series of works. That's what I think it is.
That's a great question. I cannot answer that. I apologize. Not sure.
I don't really know.
Yeah. All right.
I don't know.
I don't know.
Okay. Either of you know?
No.
The gospel? I don't know, like Jesus and stuff?
The gospel is the new word or the new words of Jesus Christ, and the authors of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're just stories and proverbs that Jesus said to his disciples and passed on to us.
I would have to say the word of God through the Bible. That's as good as I can get at the moment.
I don't really know. It's not my background, so.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yes. Okay.
That's as far as I know.
Pretty much the same, yeah. Like the first four of the New Testament.
The Gospel. For all I know, it's a religious book, and speaking of, I think, Christianity. It's basically just trying to tell you how to be a good person. I don't know. I'm not really religious.
I have to admit, when I was watching that, I felt my heart just going out. These are people in our backyard. This is not going to darkest Africa. This isn't going to Asia where there's no Bible translated. Not frightening to you that we don't know what the gospel is? Now, you may get nervous. You might think I'm going to grab the mic and say, do you know what the gospel is? And that might be a little frightening. You might say, well, I kind of look like those people. But I was looking, and you may have heard of 1 Peter 3:15. But 1 Peter 3:15 is a good charge, I think, to all of us. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So do you, if you consider yourself saved, do you know how you're saved? Would you be able to explain that to somebody in a way that they also could be saved? The word gospel is, it just, it's not like a magical word. It means good news. God's spell. It's the good news about God. So it's not whatever you define as truth. It's the good news about what God has done to save us. And what is that? So we're going to look today. Kay Berry's going to read for us today Romans 3, verses 9 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 26. And I'd love for you to follow along in your Bibles. I believe this passage really encapsulates. We need the mic. John, do you have the mic?
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, it's fine. I'll grab that from you. We don't have another boy mic for Kay. Sorry. Boy band mic. All right. Thank you, Kay.
This is from the New Living Translation. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Christ Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus.
So if you go away with maybe a statement in your mind, here's what I want you to take away. Make sure you understand the gospel. Make sure you understand the gospel. We cannot make people accept the gospel, but it's my heart I've heard this statistic that there are 100,000 people in our area that do not go to church. Now, whether they know the gospel or not, I cannot say. But it has not changed their life enough to make church a priority, so it would make it somewhat doubtful for me that they are saved. So there are many people all around us who don't know the gospel. Are we equipped to share that with them so that no one is without excuse? No one could say, I don't know what you're talking about. That is what I would say is getting the job done in our area. And then there's the next job. Those that accept the Lord, how do we bring them up into maturity in Christ? That's done in a body relationship, a church setting. So we all have a lot of work to do, don't we? Now, the good part is it's not all up to Bob or to Andy or to Samuel to do this. Each of us has a circle of influence, right? What do I mean when I say circle of influence? God has put you in a family. God has put you in a neighborhood. God has put you in a job where you interact with people during the week. You go to certain grocery stores. You go to the bank. You interact with a circle of people consistently. Some of our circles are smaller than others. But people see you in your life. You are, in a sense, the gospel to them. They may not be reading it, but they're reading your life. And so what is the gospel? I believe this passage gives us a great sense of what it is. I'd like to just hit 3 points here rather quickly. First, make sure you understand the situation of mankind. Secondly, make sure you understand what the gospel is not. And third, make sure you understand what the gospel is. So what's the situation? So let's say I go up to John here and I say, John, you need a heart transplant. And I have this donor that's going to give you a heart. And we're going to schedule that surgery tomorrow. Now, if John didn't really think he had a heart problem, seriously, would you want to do that?
I'm in serious denial about that statement.
Yeah, okay. So if we don't realize the problem and we're going and telling him this great solution that's going to radically transform their life, a lot of folks would go, I don't think I'm buying. And what Paul does, I encourage you to read this even this week. Romans chapter 1 through 3, Paul takes a lot of time to lay out the situation, but he wraps it up in Romans 3 here. And he first goes off in Romans 1 talking about the Gentiles. And when he says Gentiles, that's everybody in the world that's not Jewish. So a lot of the world. And then there's this very small percent that's Jewish, the chosen people of God. And the Jewish people have the law, the Gentiles don't. And he shows how even the Gentiles without the law are guilty before God. And then he goes on to say, are the Jews any better? Do we have any advantage? Because he's a Jew. And he says, no, we haven't even kept the law that we have. And so then he goes on, if you look at the first part of this passage, he says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? He's talking about the Jews. And he says, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. And then he does all these quotes, and this is a neat study we don't have time to do today, but he's quoting from the Psalms, he's quoting from Isaiah, he's quoting from Ecclesiastes, You could, if you have a Bible, if you look there, it'll tell you what passages. You might have a little footnote or a letter. You can go and look those up in the context that they were in. So he's pulling these out of the Old Testament, layer upon layer, in a very poetic way. And he's basically saying, there's no one righteous, not even one. And if you look at the first part of that, it's basically taking the Ten Commandments. What's the first few Ten Commandments? They're about loving God. He's saying, we haven't even sought God, so we've broken those. And then he goes and talks about the anatomy of the sinner, the mouth, the tongue, the lips, the throat is an open grave. It's like the walking dead or something here he's describing. And the feet and hands that are quick to rush into evil, the path of destruction, these are how they relate to others. The rest of the Ten Commandments, we've broken them all, he's saying. No one is righteous, not even one. And then he goes on to say that even if someone could keep all the law, no one has done it. The law was not meant to save us. It's meant to show us the problem. It's like the x-ray or the CAT scan that says, you got cancer. You got an incurable disease. And does the CAT scan cure you? No, it just points out the problem. It says, there's an issue here. So, what is the problem of humanity? We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But one thing I heard in one lecture I was looking at on this is the equality of sin. Everyone's guilty. We're all equal in that. Now, we might say, well, I've only done this. And Paul goes on to say, if you broke one part of the law, you broke it all. You're all equally guilty. And that puts a level playing field for him now to say, now there's a way that you all can have the cure. You all. It's open to everybody. And that's the good news. So you have to have the bad news before you have the good news. Because we're going to look, second point, what the gospel is not. There's a lot of false gospels out there. There's many people that think humans are basically good. Have you heard that? We just need some education. We need to give people resources. And they will do the right thing. Many churches, unfortunately, we go towards this where it's sort of like this self-help. You know, you're basically a good person. You just need to add a few things just to help yourself. What we see in this passage in Romans 3 is it's called the doctrine of the total depravity of man. You know, I remember hearing that. It makes you feel kind of crummy. It's like, wait, I do some good stuff. Everything I do isn't bad. What do you mean the total depravity of mankind? That basically, at the center of everything we do is selfishness. So even altruistic things we do, it says here, no one seeks God. We might seek answers to prayer. We might seek what God gives us. But it says no one seeks God. We seek what he could give us. So often, even in our righteousness, it's centered in selfishness. It's really about us. And that's a hard thing to realize, especially if you think you're a good person. That's why often the gospel does not sound like good news if you are trying to justify yourself. And when I was ministering to Muslims, their whole religion, the religion of Islam, is based on works. So imagine a 50-year-old Muslim for 50 years has been trying to earn good works before God, and you come with good news saying that it's all nothing. That's a hard pill to swallow. I've built my house on this. You're saying it's a faulty foundation, we have to take it all down to the ground? Hard news to swallow. So, what are some other things the gospel is not? We hear a lot that God is love today, right? And there's this false gospel that, you know, everyone's going to be saved in the end. That God is so forgiving. I almost knocked the mic over there. That would be interesting. See how acrobatic I am up here. That God is love, and he could never send anyone to that H-word place. Right? That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is just. He also is loving, but he is just, and he must deal with sin. And actually, that's a very good thing, because when someone says God is love, I've heard one person, they say, well, what did your God pay to show that love to everybody if you don't believe in the cross or these other things? How is that love meaningless? Is it sort of like the view people have of Santa Claus? They just, you've been good enough this year, I'll give you presents. This false view that God is love and that he just kind of shoves the stuff under the rug and pretends it doesn't exist. The gospel deals with, I like that end of the 26, it says he could be both the one who justifies and the justifier. Let me read that again. It says it better than I just did. He demonstrated his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies. So the gospel, the cross, allows him to be both. He satisfies the justice and he's the one that saves. It's crazy awesome how he's able to do that. Another false gospel is Jesus just wants to be your friend. Back when I was little, we used to have this commercial. There was a doll. I think they made it for boys. It was called My Buddy. You had one? Okay. My buddy and me. Right? Okay, so those of you that grew up in the 80s. It's kind of creepy looking. He's kind of got these big, long, floppy arms. Do we think of Jesus like that? Is Jesus just meant to be our buddy? Or is he the Lord of the universe? He's not just meant to be our friend. And finally, one other one I've heard recently is it's God's will. He's going to renew all the creation. So everything's going to keep getting better and better and all this. Well, no, he isn't about that. He's about transforming us. And if we look at the book of Revelation, there's going to be a nasty time and things are going to be recreated. It's not just about renewing things. You may think of other false gospels. I can't go into all of them. So let's focus on what it is. You know, often when we talk to bank tellers, anyone here a bank teller? Maybe you could correct me on that. Okay. Bank tellers, they don't study every type of counterfeit out there because there's a lot. They handle the real deal all the time. So when they get a counterfeit bill in their hand, they immediately know it's not real. So they go about studying what is the real thing. So let's look at what is the gospel. Make sure you understand what the gospel is. And I'm going to say there's three things, three areas. We are justified freely by faith through the blood of Christ. So let's focus on these. Justified freely. The word for righteousness and justification, they're the same word in the Greek. Do you realize that? So we tend to separate those two in English. But righteousness is rightness. Has anyone here done a resume before? Righteousness is saying, I am worthy. I have the qualifications for this job. Here's all this stuff I've done. And any of you that have applied for jobs, and if you kind of know if you don't have the right qualifications, you're doing it hoping you get in, but it's doubtful. And I like in the early part is Paul says from Psalms, he says, together we've all become what? Worthless. That's the opposite of righteous. Unusable. And so what we have is righteousness freely given to us. This is different than any other worldview. Any other worldview says you have to earn this. And if you've blown it, you have to work extra hard to make up for it. Unfortunately, that's often how we act in the church. But what has God given us? Freedom from that. He has said, the righteousness of Christ, who lived a perfect record, has now been attributed to you. That's why it says we are in Christ. So how do we get that? By faith. You don't have to pay $1 million. You don't have to do this or that. It is by faith, trusting in Christ for your righteousness your salvation. Now, if you've been hearing that your whole life, you might say, yeah, I got that, Eric. I got it. Okay, good, done. Move on. You've been talking about grace this whole last year, and this is another sermon on grace, and I'm really sick of it. No, but this is not the diving board, as I say many times. This is not the diving board into the Christian life. This is the Christian life. Because how do you go about living your life? Are you still trying to justify your existence through your job, through how you are as a father, through how you are as a mother? Are you doing all these things to try to justify that I'm worthy? Or do you rest in His record for you? Are you trying to find your righteousness in something else, or are you resting in His record for you? Because when you're resting in that, that will change how you do everything. You will be a better father, mother, worker, all these things, but it won't be what defines your identity. Do you rest on His righteousness by faith? I like at the end of this, in 3:19, he's talking about the law, and it says, "So the whole world may be silent." No more excuses. By faith is basically getting to the point where you say, there's nothing. I got nothing, God. I got nothing. I deserve hell. I do. I deserve your punishment. I have no excuse at all anymore. And I put myself at your mercy. That's by faith. Trusting that Jesus is enough for you. Have you reached that point where you're silent? Lastly, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where a good knowledge of the Old Testament really helps. Do you understand the sacrificial system? Have you ever understood what's going on there? It's not just the big recipe book in Leviticus. It's not. It has a lot of details, but the whole thing is pointing to the fact that, I like how Paul says in Romans 6:23, I believe, 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? What are wages? It's what you deserve. So when you and I sin, when we depart from God, who is the source of life, what would be the obvious consequence? Death. There's another passage that says He holds this universe together. If He did not continue to hold us together, we would just disappear. So the fact that I'm thumbing my nose at God saying, I don't want to do what you want to do, I'm doing my own thing, is the ultimate folly, is it not? But the wages of that is death. And God in His forbearance did not immediately zap us right when we did that, right when Adam and Eve did that. His mercy keeps us together. There is this time period where you can decide to follow Him through faith. And it's not in our own works. It's the blood of Jesus. So the blood, it says, represents the life. So Jesus gave His life in our place to pay our price. And if you understand the whole sacrificial system, you understand this idea of substitutionary atonement. Great big word. But basically someone saying, I'm going to take your place. And although I don't agree with everything in the movie, there's a movie called The Hunger Games. Any of you teenagers read that stuff, seen that? What happens? Little Prim gets called and she has to go and she's going to die. And what happens? What happens? I'll take your place, right? That's substitutionary atonement. This girl's going to die. I'm going to step in. I will take her place so she can live. Okay? And that is what sacrifice is. That animal comes to take our place. The animal represented, ultimately, Christ. It was a picture so that when all this happened, it would make sense. Christ stood in our place, received our punishment. If we will allow Him, if we say, I accept what He's done for me, I accept His substitutionary atonement, I also get His righteousness. I'm not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. I get to be now a son or daughter of the King, of God. So He doesn't just say, you're forgiven and don't do it again. He says, I give you His righteousness, His life for your life. That is the gospel. Do you know it? Live by it? Is it just something you heard in VBS when you were little and you moved on? Just going to close with this quote and then we'll watch a brief video. Richard Hooker, a 17th century Anglican, had this marvelous statement. I think he says it very well. Such we are in the sight of God the Father as is the very Son of God Himself. So we are like the very Son of God in God's sight. Let it be counted folly or frenzy or fury whatsoever. It is our comfort and our wisdom. We care for no knowledge in this world but this. This is what he said. No knowledge. If this is all I know, this is good. That man has sinned and God has suffered. That God has made himself the Son of Man, and that men are made the righteousness of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is what? Strong. So have you run to Jesus as your Savior, as your substitutionary sacrifice, as your atonement for all that you are, as your justification for living? He is your justification if you accept him. Let's watch this video and then we'll close in prayer.